Today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why should I care, you may ask? What difference does it make if Christ came up from the tomb or not? The resurrection is an event that happened 2,000 years ago. Why should I be interested in it? The resurrection is a theme that has concerned every human being on earth that has understood the concept of death. We want to know what happens after death. Is there a life after death? The scripture teaches us that God has set eternity in the heart of man. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from the beginning to end. God has enabled us to understand what eternity is, even though we have not experienced it. We understand that there is life after we die, and we, just by observing, when we're during our lifetimes, we see creatures being born, and also we see creatures die before we die. And therefore, we assume that after our deaths, other creatures will keep on living, and other creatures will be born, other people will be born, and other people will die after us, and we understand that this is going to continue, and God has allowed us to understand the concept of eternity. He has put that eternity in our hearts. Then we ask ourselves, what about me? What happens with me when I die? Am I just like a plant? Or is there more after that? From looking at different cultures around the world, we see that they all hail the concept of life after death. They bury their kings and even regular people with objects that could be used in their afterlife, whatever they believe it was. So the eternity that God has set in people's hearts transcends cultures. From culture to culture, they know that there is going to be something, there is something happening with death. Today, I would like us to look at what the scriptures say about life after death, especially focusing on the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we take a look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I want to share three things. I want us to recognize its antiquity. How long has God been talking about resurrection and life after death? I want to also look at the respect that Jesus' supremacy deserves. And then I want us to encourage you to realize in historicity. Let's start by recognizing the antiquity of the resurrection. The Old Testament doesn't develop a theme of life after death in a systematic manner. There is not a chapter that you can go and, oh, this chapter talks about life after death, or this whole book, or this. However, it gives plenty of indication that God has planned for humans to live after death. God gave prophecies to people that couldn't be fulfilled during their lifetime. In the book of Hebrews, we recognize the antiquity of the resurrection. The book of Hebrews points out that God gave some promises, and some of the promises, like Abraham was going to have a piece of land, were not fulfilled during his lifetime. And God had still the purpose to fulfill that promise. And the book of Hebrews says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place he would receive as an inheritance. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of the same promise. But he was waiting for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. He said, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob never lived in a permanent house. They knew they were pilgrims. They were not going to be there for a long time. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. So did God fail? Didn't give them the promises? But then he continues. They saw the promises that were off, and they were assured of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. For those who say such things declare that plainly that they seek a homeland. They knew that there was something after death. God was not done with them when they were going to rest with their parents, with their fathers. There was something after death. Job believed that there was going to be life after death. Lord Job lived about the same time as Abraham. It's probably the oldest book in the Bible. he wrote, well, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, after I die, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." He says, after my skin is destroyed, my eyes are still going to see God. That was a hope that he had. I'm going to live after I die. There is going to be something after that. In the book of Malachi, we have people talking about judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. Oh, well, let me go back a little bit. Two people didn't die in the Old Testament. One of them was Enoch, and the other one was Elijah. Well, what happened with them? God took them, but they didn't die with God in God's presence. So there is continual life before them too. So there is something that is going to happen. And one of them is mentioned to come back. "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Before the day of judgment, Elijah is going to come. The one who didn't die. So there is something besides our lives here on earth. David wanted to live in God's house forever. Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me." And all the days of my life. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Turn this one off. When David wrote those verses, "And in the house of the Lord I will dwell forever," there was no house of the Lord. It was a tent called the tabernacle. David wanted to build a house, and God said no. His son built it. But so David wasn't talking about the house of the Lord here. "I don't want to live in his temple in the earth forever." He was talking about living in God's presence forever. There, the Bible teaches that there is life after death. Daniel. Daniel was told that he was going to live at the end of days. "You go your way till the end, for you shall rest." This is the last verse of the book of Daniel. "And you will arise to your inheritance at the end of the days." He will have a promise that he will come back to life. Daniel goes through the same chapter. We have here, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the star forever and ever." Again, it's talking about everlasting life. Sometimes, this is going to be important because some people say, well, the Old Testament doesn't talk about eternal life, doesn't talk about life after death. That's a New Testament concept. And some people were really emphasizing that, the Sadducees. So there are examples of people who died in the Old Testament and were brought back to life by some of the prophets. Elijah brought a boy back to life, the son of a widow. Elisha brought another boy back to life, the son of the Shunammite woman. And then after Elisha was buried, his tomb had not been covered yet, other men were bringing another person who had died, another body, to be buried. But suddenly they were attacked by raiders from the country of Moab. And they decided to run, and they just dropped the body, and it fell in the grave of Elisha. And as soon as the corpse touched the bones, the body came back to life. So God was giving enough indication to all men all over the world, in the scriptures also, that there is life after death. Hosea 6 presents the idea of judgment, the resurrection from judgment after 3 days. "Come and let us turn to the Lord, because he has torn, but he will heal us." That means God has punished us. He has torn, but he will heal us. "He has stricken, he has punished his people, He will bind us up. And after 2 days, He will revive us. And on the third day, He will raise us up that we might live in His sight. So even if the Lord has destroyed us, God will rebuild. And even though He's talking here about the nation of Israel, this is one of the verses where that are taken that Jesus Christ was risen or came back to life according to the scriptures. The nation of Judah was told something similar. Your dead shall live. This is Isaiah. Together with my dead body, they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. This is dead corpse bodies. For your dew is like the dew of earth, and the air shall cast out the dead. Again, back to the book of Isaiah, they are contemporaries. God promises to conquer the power of death and to bring back the people of northern Israel, who is called Ephraim. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your place. And this is God talking to death. God is going to destroy death, the power of death, at one time. And He's promising it 700 years before Christ is born. O grave, I will be your destruction. Same thing in Isaiah. He will destroy this mountain. But He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people. And the veil that is spread over all the nations. And that veil might be death. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Today, as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we need to know that one day we're going to rejoice like these people, that we're going to be brought back to life, and we're just going to rejoice in His salvation. In Ezekiel, there is a whole chapter dedicated to the resurrection. There is a valley of dry bones, and God asks Ezekiel, will they live again? And Ezekiel is like, you know, Lord. And he said, prophesy. And then he prophesies, and then he just hears noise, the bones come together to each other, and then it starts growing tendons and different parts, and then suddenly he has all these bodies, but none of them have life. They are all the bodies put together. Just like when God made Adam, there was no life in him until God blew the breath of life in him. And then the same thing happened. And then after that, therefore prophesy, Ezekiel, and say to these people, to this army, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves. O my people, are brought and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and eat and perform it, says the Lord. Most people studying the Old Testament were able to recognize the teaching of the resurrection. And I didn't give you all the verses that are in the Old Testament about the resurrection. There are still a few more. But still some people try to deny that there was life after death. And they made fun of it. And they were trying to make fun of Jesus Christ for believing in the resurrection. And they were the Sadducees. And the Sadducees came to Jesus with a question. We have, there was this man who had a wife, and then he died without children. Then his brother had to marry her according to the law, and he died without children. And then the next brother, and there were seven brothers, and all of them married her, and she had no children, and all of them died. And they were just trying to see. So in the resurrection, who is she going to be married to? And we're going to see why they are Sadducees. Because they were in a sad situation. Jesus said, you are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures. He said, you are ignorant of the scriptures. You have your theory that there is no resurrection. But as you saw this morning, there are plenty of scriptures that teach about the resurrection. You don't know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read? And now he gives another example that's not in the Bible. I mean, it is in the Bible, but it's not brought out as usually an example of people being alive after death. And the example that Christ gives is like, why did God introduce himself as the God of Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob? Well, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He wouldn't introduce himself as the God of someone who is dead. He introduced himself as someone who is alive. God is not the God of the dead, but he's God of the living. Even though they are dead, when he came to Moses and said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were alive in his presence. So, there is a resurrection for God's people in God's presence. So, in conclusion, the Old Testament teaches that there is life after death. There are other passages, as I could show you, but let this be sufficient. Resurrection is not a foreign concept to the Old Testament. And it might not be addressed in a systematic way, but it's all over the Old Testament. So, let's take a look again at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Recognize its antiquity. Then, let's look at the respect that Jesus' supremacy deserves. Honor Jesus Christ because of his supremacy. Jesus thought about the resurrection during his own ministry. He taught the Sadducees. He prophesied his own death. To the robber on the cross, to the thief on the cross, he said, today you will be with me in paradise, indicating there is life after death. In Luke, when you give a feast, invite the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid when? At the resurrection of the just. And John 5:28, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And now he's being more specific. Everybody will come back to life. Everybody who knows there is life after death, whether they be suppressed or not, they will come back to life. And some will come to the resurrection of life, some to the resurrection of condemnation, but everybody will come back to life. Jesus himself raised several people back to life during his ministry. Jairus' daughter, the son of the widow of Nain, Lazarus, who was his friend, also was brought from death to life, although they died again. Jesus claimed to have power to give life and bring people back to life. Jesus claimed, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Did you believe this? Jesus prophesied about himself coming back to life. In Caesarea Philippi, that was the first time when Jesus asked his disciples, who do the people say I am? Well, some people say you're John the Baptist. Some people say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. Who do you think I am? And Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And from that time, Jesus said, don't tell it to anybody. From that time, he said, he started to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. Now he's giving a prophecy. If this prophecy is not fulfilled, Jesus is not who he claimed to be. The resurrection is a proof that whatever Jesus claimed is true. Not everything that he claimed or everything that he prophesied has come true. But what he has done has come up, has happened exactly. Therefore, whatever has not been fulfilled is going to happen. Again, in Matthew, after the transfiguration, they come down from the mountain, and Jesus commands them, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead. And they didn't understand that. And several times, Jesus tells them as they go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, but I'm going to come back to life. And that's how it happened. He was put to death, and 3 days later, he came back to life. And because he came back to life, the resurrection gave Jesus the greatest honor that anyone can get, or the greatest honor that anyone can get was bestowed on him. Yes, he was God before he became a baby in a manger, but the resurrection resulted in bestowing on him the greatest honor that anyone can get, that any emperor, that any president, if they could run for this office, people would run for this office because it's the most important office that anybody could get. If they could get this title. But that title was bestowed on Jesus Christ. He was given the greatest position of all times, of all people, of every person. He was given the greatest title, the greatest honor. He was exalted far above every other authority. All authority was given to him. He was exalted far above every other government. He was given preeminence far above everyone else. That position is to be seated at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is the position of supreme authority. Ephesians 1:19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? Well, Paul is explaining that he wants to know Christ, and he wants to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality. So, any power, not just powers here on earth, but powers, angelic powers, are really low compared to the position that was given to Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Far above principality and power and mighty and dominion and every name that is named, there is no more important name than the name of Jesus Christ because of the position that he had. Not only in this age, but also in the age that is to come. Not only during this time in history, but even in the future, after this whole world is destroyed and God established the eternal economy, the eternal kingdom, he has the highest position. No one can have a higher position than that. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills it all. So Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection, was given the biggest, greatest position that anybody could have. He recognized it. He knew it. Before he was put to death, he told the high priest, "You're going to see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the Father." This is before his crucifixion. And then, after the crucifixion, he says, all authority has given to me in heaven and on earth." There is no one who has bigger authority than Jesus Christ. But it's very important to recognize this because people who do not recognize it, they are seeking to have that power and that authority. And they live their lives differently. That's why we believers, we understand there is a resurrection, and that resurrection is going to change our whole outlook of life. In Philippians, the title that is given to him, sometimes it's called Lord, sometimes it's called Prince. In Philippians 2, he was in the form of God, being forming the appearance of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also, he is highly exalted. How did I translate it? He exalted it. He hyper exalted it. We have the word hyper, like, hyperactive, and I was thinking about the kid. Something that is way beyond the normal thing. So if you were going to exalt someone, like David was exalted, and he said one of his descendants was going to be reigning forever, Jesus Christ was hyper exalted, far beyond everything that can be, as high as someone can be. and given him the name again, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is, he is the title, Lord, for the, to the glory of God the Father. Everybody will confess this, whether they believe it or not, whether they decide, oh, there is no life after death, we just are just like animals, we just live, die. They're just fooling themselves. God has put eternity in their hearts. They know life doesn't end right there, even just keeps going. But everybody will stand before Jesus Christ because of the position that has been given to him. And another title that was given to him is Son of God. This title was ascribed to him as it was prophesied in Psalm 2. In Romans 1:4, he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Another title was Son of God. In Psalm 2, Yahweh has said to me, and the one who is speaking is a king. And this king was already alive when he was bestowed this title. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. And he was old enough to remember that Yahweh, God, had bestowed upon him that title. And that's why he was declared the Son of God. According to the prophecy, you are my son, today I have begotten you. This idea doesn't have the idea of that he was generated, that he is actually the son, like a father and son, but it has the idea of a title, a special relationship with Jesus Christ and God. This title is also similar to the title firstborn. Firstborn is a title that is given to Christ. It comes from the Old Testament that the firstborn had a special place in the family. Basically, the firstborn were born into nobility just because they had a title. They were the firstborn. It would be a different kind of nobility. But they were just different from the brothers and sisters. They would receive a double portion of the inheritance. Plus, they had a special relationship where if the father dies, they're in charge of everything. And in Psalm 89, I will make him my firstborn. But notice it's not that he is going to be born from me. The emphasis on his position, the highest of the kings of the earth, is the position of Christ that the word firstborn is emphasizing. When he again brings the firstborn into the world, not only he is the highest of the kings of the earth, who else? Let all the angels of God worship him. That title of firstborn has the idea of his a special relationship with God, where he has bestowed upon him a special status. He is the head of the body, who is the beginning, the first one from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's also the firstborn over all creation. And it's not that he was created, but that he has a special place over all that has been created. And he himself not being created. Romans 9:29, he is the first one among many brothers. He has the preeminence. He is supreme. He has the supremacy. Jesus' resurrection was very unique. Of all the resurrections that have happened before, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was unique because he did not come back to life again to die again, but he came to life to die no more. That's why he is the first one from the dead. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no longer dominion over him. So far, he's the only one who has come back to life to not die again. The same thing in Revelation. I am alive forevermore. Amen. He who lives and was dead. I have the keys of Hades and death. So Jesus must be honored because of his resurrection. The resurrection gave Jesus a special position above everybody else. He was part of the first resurrection, of the better resurrection. And then we have angels worshiping him in the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength. It gave him a special position at the right hand of the Father. The last thing as we take a look at the resurrection of Christ, resurrection is not a new idea of God. Jesus' supremacy deserves respect, and those who do not give the respect, they will be judged to the resurrection of condemnation. Those who give the respect to Jesus' supremacy by recognizing, oh wow, he came to life, they will come to the resurrection of life. And the last thing is, rely in its historicity. The resurrection is the heart of the Christian message. Without the resurrection, there is no Christian message. There is no way that you can have a gospel like the gospel that is presented in Jesus Superstar, where they just leave Jesus on the cross. For there is no resurrection. That's not the message of the Bible. The center of the message of the Bible is the resurrection. Without resurrection, there is no fulfillment of Christ's prophecies. That means he was a liar. And whatever else he said will not come true. Without resurrection, there is no supremacy of Jesus Christ. He was exalted through the resurrection from the dead. He got the honor of being the firstborn from the dead. Without resurrection, there is no salvation. Without resurrection, there is no acceptance before God or forgiveness of sin or power to live the Christian life. And as Paul says, we're the most miserable of all men if there is no resurrection. And Paul says, I've been a liar if I tell you that there was a resurrection and there is no resurrection. Without resurrection, there is no gospel. In Acts 4:10, they're preaching the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Each time the resurrection was preached, the resurrection had to be mentioned. By him this man stands before you whole, and there is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Romans 4. Nor it was written for his sake, and Paul is writing about Genesis. Genesis wasn't written for the sake of Abraham. He didn't read it. Well, maybe in the future he'll be able to, since he's alive, he'll be able to show the people, hey, look, God wrote about me. See, here it is. But he said that was not written for his sake alone, that his sins had been forgiven, that righteousness had been imputed, put into his account. But it was written for our benefit. It will be imputed to us who believe in what? In him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. You have to believe in the resurrection to be saved. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. No resurrection, no justification. When Jesus came back to life, he wasn't seen by everybody. We know that there was a guard, there was a group of soldiers that were left in front of the tomb. They didn't see Jesus Christ come back to life. What they were afraid of was an angel. And Jesus Christ didn't need the rock, the big rock that was put in front of the tomb, removed to get out of there. He didn't need to wait till, oh man, when is that angel going to come? It's almost, Jesus Christ didn't come out from the tomb almost when the sun was coming up. Sunrise. He was gone. He just needed to be there 3 days and then he's gone. He was exalted after that. He went straight to the right hand of the Father, to the supreme place of authority. Well, who saw Jesus Christ then? Jesus Christ was only seen by his followers. Peter explains, as he's talking to Cornelius, we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. He said, we're witnesses of what he did. We saw him, we were walking with him, we saw all the miracles. But also him, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, not everybody saw Jesus Christ. He didn't come back to the high priest and say, ooh, see, nanny, nana, boo, now you cannot do anything to me. He didn't do that. But to witness chosen before by God. He only appeared to certain witnesses, which is us. When you see the word even, it's just saying those witnesses are us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to give witness to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. There is a resurrection of the living and the dead, and he is the judge. To him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remissions of sin. But only well, who were those people who saw Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 15 gives us a list. He was buried and he rose again that the third day according to the scriptures, and that's Hosea chapter 6 verse 1. And that he was seen by Cephas. Cephas is Peter. Then by the 12, who are his followers. Then by over 500 brethren all at once. So this is not someone who was just hallucinating us, like, ooh, I think I see Jesus. Oh, I think I see him too. This is a group of 500 people, and Jesus is right in their midst, and they are looking at him. And many of them are still alive when 1 Corinthians was written. But some have fallen asleep. And he was seen by James. James is his brother, or half-brother. And also he was seen by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also. That's the group of people who saw Jesus alive. He just didn't appear to everybody. And they became witnesses of the resurrection. The apostles themselves saw themselves as witness of that event, the event that we're celebrating today. Message after message in the book of Acts talks about we are witnesses. Chapter 1, we need to choose another one in place of Judas to become a witness. Chapter 2, we are all witnesses that Jesus, God has raised up. Chapter 3, chapter 4, 20, chapter 4, 33. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord. That was the job of the apostles. Chapter 5, we're his witness to all these things. Now, this is Paul in chapter 13. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. Even Paul had seen the Lord face to face, but he knew that there were witnesses of the thing he was preaching. So, in order to be saved, you need to believe the resurrection. That Christ came back to life. And you need to believe those witnesses. And we as a church are giving witness. Our job, those 12 witnesses, or 512 witnesses, have all died. Or about 500 witnesses. Now, our job as a church is to proclaim the same thing. We are witnesses of the witnesses that he came back to life. They gave their lives. This was not a lie. There were enough people that could have said, oh no, his body is right there. But no, Jesus, there was no way to contradict these witnesses. Romans 10, Paul writes, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe, this is the part that you need to do. Believe in your heart. You cannot confess if you don't believe. You cannot confess that Jesus is Lord if you don't believe in your heart what? That God has raised him from the dead. If you just believe that Jesus died for your sins and didn't come back to life, you can't be saved. You have to believe in the resurrection. If you're a Sadducee, that's a very sad place to be because you cannot be saved. You have to believe in the resurrection because it is the resurrection that authenticates that what Jesus said is true and that what we're doing this morning has some worth. A lot of worth. It's all because of the resurrection. You have to believe that God raised him from the dead and then you will be saved. The resurrection is a reminder that we should live. Well, here's another example. Peter writing, he said, God, blessed be God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope. How did we come back to a new life, to a living hope? through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So the resurrection is a reminder that we should live in a manner that pleases God. As believers, Paul is talking about the resurrection himself. And he says to King Agrippa, "I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Do you believe that? This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and men." The resurrection was one of the reasons why Paul would abstain from sin, and why Paul would watch what he did, what he said, what he saw, and abstain from sin. So when you think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, think, hey, I'm going to come back to life. God gave us enough examples in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ said it in the New Testament. He showed us many times Lazarus, the widow, there have been plenty of examples. One day, I'm going to give an account of what I'm doing. And he said, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense towards God and towards men. So should I care about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? I think so. It was a historic event that is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. You know that there is life after death, and you are accountable to the one who has received the highest honor ever given. By setting aside the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're saying, I don't want to submit to the one who has received supreme authority. And you're going to pay for it. Either you believe in the resurrection and submit to the position that he has been given, or you said, I want to live my life the way I want to live it. I don't care about the resurrection. And you will come back to life. Your conscience tells you. You know that there is the end of life is not right now. God has put eternity in our hearts. So ignoring the fact of the resurrection is ignoring the fact that Jesus came and gave his life for you so that you could be saved and forgiven. It's basically ignoring everything that Christ did for you. Ignoring the resurrection is the same as ignoring Jesus Christ, the judge of the living and the dead. Respect the supremacy of Jesus Christ, knowing that you will see him because he's alive, and receive the forgiveness of your sins. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instructions that you have given us about the resurrection, and I pray that you will help us to proclaim the gospel, which is that Christ came, he died for our sins, but he came back to life. Thank you for the witnesses that you chose, who gave their lives for the truth, for what they have seen. There was, when they were threatened, they said that they couldn't stop saying what they have seen and heard. And Lord, we have trusted because you have given so many proofs that Jesus is the King. Jesus is whom you have chosen to carry the sin of the world. We thank you for him, and we rejoice that he came back to life. And we know that because he's back in life, one day we will also come back to life again. And in our flesh, we will see God. Pray for anybody who's listening, that if they have not known you, that this morning they will submit to your rule, to the preeminence that you receive through the resurrection, and that they will seek to please you by believing in the resurrection in their hearts and confessing you as Lord with their mouths. And we thank you for the message that has gone out and has changed so many lives, to the honor and to the glory of Jesus Christ, who we want to glorify this morning. we're praying in His name.